Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to 21. Brethren, join in following my example, and know those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.
Well, let me begin this morning by welcoming our visitors. We do have several. We're glad you're here. And I hope we make you feel welcome and you'll want to come back and be with us often. I also want to make a shameless plug, as Wes and Edward have been saying. But check out our website. You can find the address on the back of the bulletin. And a lot of updates have been made to the website, and quite a few more are going to be forthcoming. There's a new feature on there, and this is a really shameful plug, but a new feature on there called Michael's Corner. You'll see that on the homepage right at the top. It's the tab at the far right, and that's up and running. And as I learned to use the technology behind that a little bit better, there will be even more information that will be posted to it. So check it out. Come back. There will be new updates almost daily, virtually daily. So come back to it and check that out. I appreciate that. Without any further delay, I want to get into the lesson. And I've got really several questions that grow out of this passage. You can see Love Not the World. The passage is found in 1 John chapter 2. I'm not going to address every one of those this morning, but I'm going to take a look at the first couple of them, and we'll get right into the lesson. We're going to deal this morning in particular with, I hope we are anyway, there we go. Going to deal this morning in particular, and we'll read the passage, but with the idea of loving the world. And that as opposed to something else that is said in Scripture, and I'll make that apparent in just a moment. The passage reads in 1 John 2, you can either turn to it or read it up on the slide above me. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that are in, that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Finally, John says in verse 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but the one doing the will of God remains forever. Now, it's almost verbatim from the King James, although I obviously retranslated a couple of things. Let's take a look at 1 John 2 and verses 15 through 17 and ask the first question, and this will be our main discussion this morning in the lesson. What does it mean to love the world? John says, love not the world. Teaches us that if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. So what does it mean to love the world? Well, I would answer it like this. To love the world is to love that which is, and I'll say diametrically, opposed to God. In other words, exact opposites. To love the world is to love that which is against God. To love God is to love that which would be in opposition to the world. The Father and the world, as it were, cannot be loved at the same time. I would say that the majority of religious people, maybe the majority of those that we would consider to be righteous, attempt to love both. Won't go into this, won't explore it, but the classic confrontation on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal really concerned the people. And in that passage, Elijah made an appeal to the people to stop limping between both sides, the world's God, Baal, and the God. Stop doing that. Hold with one or the other. You can see, for example, and I won't turn to these passages, but you might like to, in James 4 and verse 4, when James says, for example, that friendship with the world, or of the world, is at enmity with God. In other words, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, to give a specific example, but the principle holds really consistently. You cannot love God and mammon. Either you will, Jesus said, hold to the one. You'll cleave to one, be drawn to one, and thus leave the other. Or else you'll hate the one. You'll disregard one and love, as it were, the other. You just can't love both, is the point. In fact, we might say it like this, and this is the way I would say it and explain it. Our heart is going to be taxed. If you want to say that another way, you only have so much love to give, so much devotion to give. Your heart is going to be taxed or drawn upon. And the truth is, the more our love for the world grows, the more our love for the Father diminishes. Now, you might object to that, and you might say, no, I don't really see that. Or, as I put it up here, the converse of that is equally true, meaning the more your love for the Father grows, the more your love for the world lessens. You might say, no, I don't really agree with that. I don't see that. I think you can walk that fine line, as it were, between both. I think you can love, as it were, God, and that can have its place in your life. But at the same time, you can love the world, love things even of the world. You might say, my own emotions are divided that way. My own heart is divided that way. I think if we're honest, we'll admit, the more we find ourselves drawn to the world, drawn to people in the world, drawn to the actions, etc., in the world, we'll talk more about that. But the more we find ourselves drawn to it, loving it, the less we really find ourselves loving God. I believe the honest individual admits that. And the converse of that is true. The more you devote yourself to God, are drawn to God, are drawn to the things of God, the more your love for and drawing, as it were, attraction, affinity for the world diminishes. I believe any person can and will admit that if they're being honest with themselves. Now let's go further and explore this. What does it mean to love the world? The world here doesn't simply represent the people of the world, although it doesn't exclude it either. When John says, love not the world, he's not simply saying, don't love the people of the world. Someone asked, and I want to address this, but I'm going to explore it a little bit further. How does John say, for example, love not the world, when John 3:16, you heard Georgie quote that a moment ago, or read it, but John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. In fact, what it seems to be saying, and what a critic sometimes points out, between these two passages in John, is that John kind of got mixed up. He had in one place, he had God loving the world, and yet at the same time coming back and telling us, don't love it. Now some have explained that by saying, well, God's ability to love the world means that God can love the world, but his love for himself or what is right won't be diminished. I don't think that's the idea. I want to explore it a little bit further and see exactly how both ideas can be harmonized. How does God say, don't love the world, but in fact, I do love it? Well, I believe if you look at the world as John is using it, and I think we can understand this, it's referring to more than simply the people. It's referring to the, as it were, the evil domain of Satan. For example, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Satan is referred to as the god of this world. For those of you that are students of the original language, I realize the word for world is different in both these passages. And there's two different ideas. But really, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, when Satan is called the god of this world, or the god of this era, or age, or time, it really includes, as it were, the people of the world. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians 4, you can see that. Because it speaks there of Satan having blinded the hearts, as it were, of the world. So obviously the people of the world are included under discussion. So again, what would the idea be? Love not the world. Is it merely the people? Is it something more? Well, let's kind of put those ideas together. The people of this world are generally blinded by Satan. as they conduct themselves under their own set of rules or goals that concern only this life. Now, what do I mean by that? If you watch people or observe people, the majority of people, there are exceptions, obviously. Hopefully, many people, if not everyone in this room today, would be an exception to this. But most people in the world draw up their own set of rules. Those of you that were at my house on Thursday night, you know exactly what I'm talking about with this. They draw up their own set of rules from a lot of different sources. And once they have that set of rules, they follow them religiously, as it were. I mean, that's what they live by, is the point. They have goals that they live by, but the majority of people devise or comprise a set of rules or goals that concern this life. This life is paramount in the hearts of most people. Most people are focused on today and what happens today and the consequences of what I do today. While most Christians are concerned with what happens that day, tomorrow, in the future, when Jesus returns, and they live their life accordingly. So the people of this world have been blinded by Satan to conduct themselves really with an inordinate concern for today and the consequences of it. The world here, then, when John says, love not the world, is used with reference to the domain of Satan. And the domain of Satan is the world in general, with some notable exceptions, Christians, but nonetheless, it is his domain. When you talk about Satan operating in the world, he operates, notice as I say here, virtually without exception. And that's why then the Bible will oftentimes use the world to talk about the people of the world, knowing that there are some exceptions to that. Now, if you want to turn to the book of John, look at a couple, and we'll read them quickly, but it makes the point. Look at John 1, and notice how John uses the term world here. Yes, God so loved the world. But notice John 1 and verse 10. Speaking of Jesus, he was in the world. And then notice, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It didn't understand him. It didn't comprehend him. Now, does that mean everybody? Well, no. If we were to speak of a Simeon or an Anna, or even as we were in class this morning and Percy was teaching us about Nicodemus, yeah, he starts off not really understanding, but we know he grows in understanding. A Joseph of Arimathea, notable exceptions to that. And yet, John is using the world here really to talk about the domain of Satan, the great vast majority of people who obviously reject Jesus in this passage. His own, notice, even the Jews received him not in this passage. They rejected him. So he was in the world and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. Notice another passage in John 17. When Jesus is praying the night before the crucifixion, something he says here about the disciples, but note how he uses the word world here. Wrong verse. There we go. John 17, verse 14. He speaks of his disciples and he says, I have given them thy word. And the world hated them. The world has hated them. Well, did that mean everybody? Well, no. Obviously, a Mary Magdalene would have loved the disciples. And you could find notable exceptions to that, but Jesus speaks in general terms. The world hates the disciples of Christ, the disciples of Jesus. Again, he uses the idea of the domain. And finally, one final passage. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Love not the world. Well, notice how John also uses it in this book. 1 John 5, and look down at verse 19, almost the end of the book, if I can get to it. 1 John 5 and verse 19, when John says this, and we know that we, speaking of Christians, that we are of God. Now notice, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, you'll notice there that in that one verse, what you have is the way God would view the world. The whole world lieth in wickedness. What does he mean? The whole world, all the people in the world, the domain of Satan is ruled by their God, Satan. The whole world lieth in wickedness. But there are exceptions to that we are of God. Christians are exceptions. So when he says, love not the world, someone asked me, does he mean the people of the world? Or does he just mean the things in the world? No, I think he means the people of the world. But he means the people of the world and the things of the world, because that's exactly what he says if you look at 1 John 2. Love not the world, neither, nor yet, nor the things of the world. But he's using it in the sense that the majority of the world lies in wickedness, lives in wickedness, conducts themselves in wickedness, and they reject God. Now that begins to impress upon us as Christians a mandate that we need to take to heart. I want to talk a little bit about it. What does it mean to love the world? I want you to consider some verses with me. I'm not going to reread the whole passage that Percy read for us a moment ago, but look at one verse within it. Look at Philippians chapter 3, if you will. And I keep going back and forth. Philippians 3 and verse 19. When he speaks of these people about whom he weeps, that he cries over these people, he says in verse 19, of many. You can see that in verse 18. He says in verse 19, of many, most people in the world, their end is destruction. Notice that in verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Now, that phrase, and we're going to explore it, that phrase, their God is their belly, the word belly here has to do with what's inside you. So how is it that what is inside you becomes your God? And I want you to think about that question for a moment. How is it that what is in you becomes your God? Whose God is their belly? Notice, whose glory is in their shame, because they mind, as it were, earthly things. Now we're going to talk about this idea, but just kind of hold on to those thoughts. Their God is their belly, they mind earthly things. Turn with me to Romans 16. In Romans 16, it teaches us to mark certain people, as it's doing there in Philippians 3. It teaches us to scope them out, is literally what the word is in the original. Mark them, scope them, you know, home in on them, so to speak. Look at Romans 16 and verse 18. He speaks of those that are to be marked because they cause divisions, and they're to be avoided, verse 17. Now, verse 18, he says of them, they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. But here's our phrase again. But they serve their own belly. Their God is their belly. They serve their own belly. Again, the idea of what's inside you. They're serving their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. So here is the idea of a world whose God is their belly, they mind earthly things, they serve their belly, they serve what's inside them, and they create fair speeches, they make up things, phrases and so forth, that sound good, and so people become deceived by it. Look with me, if you will, at Colossians chapter 2, and a warning here. Colossians 2 and down in verse 8. When Paul tells us, beware. Beware lest any man or anyone spoil you. And here are Christians being warned. Beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy. The idea of wisdom or what's in the mind. In fact, philosophy means the love of wisdom. So it sounds great. It makes sense. And you love it. You're attracted to it, literally, in the original. So philosophy in vain, worthless deceit. Notice, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. So here is something that's emanating from the world. It's a way of thinking. It's a wisdom, as it were, that's coming from the world, the domain of Satan, remember. And it sounds good. It sounds reasonable or logical. And thus you become attracted to it. You love it. That you grow to appreciate it, etc. Paul is saying, beware lest that spoil you. And finally, look at James chapter 3. When James teaches us of that wisdom from the world, or that is in the world and prevalent in it. Look at James 3 and down in verse 15. This wisdom, a wisdom that would cause envying and strife and all of this kind of thing, this wisdom descends not from above, but it is earthly. It's of the world again. It is sensual. It's from inside you again. And it is devilish. It's from Satan. James just kind of taking all those verses we just looked at and summarizing them in one. So here is the idea of a wisdom, a way of thinking that makes sense, mind you. And that's the idea of wisdom, something that's logical or reasonable. It makes sense to you, but where's it coming from? It's coming from the world, the earth. It's coming from inside you, your belly as it were, your senses, and it's coming from Satan. Now, having said all of that, understand then the world operates according to its own wisdom or philosophy, but really, its own wisdom or philosophy is ultimately from Satan. That's where it came from. It operates according to its own, or Satan's wisdom or philosophy, and it's manifested in a number of maxims, that is, truths, or points of wisdom. And you can see me doing my fingers up here because they're not really truths. I started to use the word axioms, but I don't really want to use that. Maxims is more the idea. Here are mandates, rules that people live by. Let me give you some examples. And we hear these all the time, or something similar to it. We hear people say, enjoy life. And that becomes almost a mandate. If you're not enjoying life, then your life is worthless. If you're not having fun, then you're not succeeding in life. Well, I caution you about that. How many people in history have given their life in service to God, and we wouldn't say they were enjoying life at the time? I dare say a Micaiah rotting away in prison, eating bread and water, dying in that condition because Ahab wasn't coming back, wasn't having fun, but he was serving God. He could feel good inside, but it's not fun, etc. Enjoy life. Live life to the fullest. Be all you can be. And the idea here is, be all you can be for you. Get everything out of life you can get for you, is the idea. Notice some of the other philosophies. Just go for it. I mean, that's the idea in people. Just barrel ahead, just forge ahead and go for it. Whatever you want to do. It's the rule of Ecclesiastes taken to an extreme. Whatever your hand tries to do, do it with all your might. Just go for it. Go for the gusto. Now, a few years back, for some of you that are older, that was the mantra of, what was it, Schlitz? Maybe some of you can help me out. I couldn't remember for sure. But go for the gusto. And then one that I've begun to see lately, leave this life exhausted. Wear yourself out. And usually, wear yourself out having fun is the idea. I want to, there's a new commercial, you may see it, old guy on a motorcycle. I want to leave this life exhausted. Yeah. Then there are phrases like this. Don't worry about it. That's what we generally say back in Alabama. Don't worry about it. Up here, you guys say, forget about it. Just forget about it. Don't think about it. Don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about it. Just forget about it. Don't be so serious. That one really gets me. Every time I hear that phrase, don't be so serious, I think about the numerous times in Scripture I'm told to be serious. Be sober. Be serious. Don't be so serious. You're only as young as you feel. And the idea is never mature. Never grow up. You can stay young by being immature. Now, that's the rules the world lives by. Finally, one more set of rules. You've got to love yourself, is the idea. You've got to love yourself, which generally means you've got to pleasure yourself. You've got to make yourself feel good. You've got to put yourself first. Or finally, if you don't do it for you, who will? Now, when I look at that set of rules, and you might have been thinking this as we went through this, well, you know, I can see an element of truth in all of that. He that will love life and see good days, is that enjoying life? Sure it is. A Christian, I believe, a faithful Christian, regardless of all the negative he or she might faces, enjoys life to the fullest more than anybody alive. I believe that. But you have to work for that. I believe that God would tell us, go for it. Leave this life exhausted. Yes, wear yourself out in serving me, because there's a rest that's coming. I believe there's an element of truth in the don't worry about it, forget about it. Didn't God tell us to be anxious for nothing? Isn't it God who says, turn it all over to me, come to me with every concern? You don't have to worry yourself to death about it. I will take care of it. Sure, there's an element of truth in that. You got to love yourself. Well, love one another. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You have to love yourself. You've got to put yourself first, because if you don't think of you first, if you don't think of your soul and the eternal consequences of what might happen, and to the exclusion of how that might hurt someone else, what they might think about you, the friendships it might cost you, relationships, etc., you do have to put yourself first. So I can look at this, and I can see how Satan took every basic truth of God and perverted it. And that's exactly the way the world lives. And it sounds good. It sounds reasonable. Because Satan would have it be nothing less. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Now, a Christian, on the other hand, loves the Father. The person that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Think about the Christian's attitude, the Christian view, if you will. The Christian is to view himself as a citizen of heaven. Think about Philippians 3 that Percy read for us. And in verse 20, the King James says your conversation is in heaven, but most translations rightly translate that your citizenship is in heaven. You belong in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, Christians have been raised, and you'll notice there, not that God will in the future on judgment day raise you to sit in the heavenly places with Christ, but this is something that happened to you when you obeyed the gospel. You've been raised, as it were, spiritually, to be in Christ, on the very throne, as it were, but in Christ, in the heavenlies. Your citizenship is in heaven. This is where, then, your attention and your affection, if you want to use the term affinity, that would kind of sum up all of that, your kinship, your love, all of that, would be focused then in heaven. You think about what Paul says, and let's read it in Colossians chapter 3. Here would be what God would say to the Christian. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. But on the other hand, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things. Seek, go after those things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, here's your love, your affinity. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, the world. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now notice verse 4. When Christ, who is our life. You know that I often mention this, and I'll mention it again this morning. It is a very common phrase for someone, a philosophy of life, if you will, to find something or somebody in this world to which you give so much devotion, you would say, so and so or such and such is my life. Baseball is my life. Football is my life. My wife is my life. My kids are my life. Soccer is my life, etc., etc. We hear it every day. Something is our life. When is the last time you heard anybody say, Jesus is my life? And I haven't. I've heard it about everything under the sun, but rarely do I hear someone say, Jesus is my life. And yet that's where our attention, our affinity should be focused. So love the world. Yes. person said, when John says, love not the world, you mean I'm not supposed to love the world? God loved the world. Love the world. Like God. Love the world in that you like God. Exercise an active goodwill, which is the word for love there in John 3. You have an active goodwill toward people in the world. You want them to be saved. You want their sins to be forgiven. You care about people in the world. Care about everybody in the world. Want everybody to be saved. And live your life accordingly to help as many people as you can by whatever means to get to heaven. Yes, God would teach you to love the world in that way, but don't share with the rest of the world an affinity for people in the world and especially their lifestyle. Don't share that affinity. What does affinity mean? It means a kinship. You like them. You're related to them. You live like them. You love like them. You walk like them. You act like them. You talk like them. Don't share that kind of affinity for them and their lifestyle, because they conduct themselves separate from God. And we're going to come back in this lesson. This lesson is not over by any means, because there's an additional question. I want you to go back. Let me introduce it, and then I'm going to close the lesson this morning. And I'll come back next month, of course, with a lesson to finish it. But look at 1 John 2. Love not the world. We've talked about that. We've laid the foundation. But then John says, neither the things that are in the world. Well, we've talked about that to a degree. We've talked about the philosophy that's in the world. We've talked about the conduct in general of the world. But John gets more specific, doesn't he? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. Here are the things in the world, verse 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. As someone says, you know, I've heard those phrases mentioned and almost just kind of roll off your tongue. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Is there a difference between them? Is there a shade of difference in meaning between them? Is it something that John is really focused on here so that he uses these three different phrases? Well, my answer to that would be yes. And I want to come back and talk about how John, with these three phrases, builds, as it were, the philosophy of the world that people live by. And thus he's telling us, don't live that way. Don't be that way. You know. So we'll come back and take a look at that. But that we will save for the next lesson. Are you here this morning? And not a child of God. You know, it's easy from this lesson to look at which side, so to speak, you're on, where you fall. It's easy to know if you love the world or you love God. No one can answer that for you but you. You're the only person who can look within and answer the question, do I live in love with the world and what it does? Do I live by its philosophy? Is my God my own belly? What's coming from within me? Do I follow then in the steps of Satan? Or am I a child of God? My love is on things that are right. My affection is for heaven. My citizenship is there. I love Jesus and He is my life. Only you can answer that. But you know, if you're not a Christian, but you're ready to start living the life of a Christian, you can confess your belief in Him this morning. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm willing to change my life. What you're talking about is a total devotion, a total giving of myself to God. I'm ready to start today. If you are, you can be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. They'll all be washed away. You start with a clean slate, totally new, a newborn baby in Jesus Christ. If you'll be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. You might be here today and you might be a child of God. You might have been baptized at some point in the past, but you look at it and you say, you know, man, I'm kind of like the guys up on Mount Carmel. I've been trying to limp over here to one side and limp over here to the other side. I've really been trying to walk right down the middle, and my love, my attention, my focus is just divided between both sides. And I feel kind of like I'm doing this, you know, right here between both sides all the time. And I don't want to live like that. I want to live for Jesus Christ. I want to live the life of a Christian. Come back to the Lord today. He'll forgive you. You start over. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?